Well, good morning. Turn your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I just want to publicly thank Kenneth for being able to, willing to fill in at a moment's notice, and Bill, my primary care doctor, to take care of me. So, anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5. I think I just got a hold of a bad drink, and so that's where I'm at. 1 Thessalonians 5, last time, which was 2 weeks ago because of snow and weather and such, we looked at verses 19 and 20, which says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances." And this morning, along the same vein, our passage goes along some of the same things, well, explaining more what these things mean. And so let's read verses 21 and 22. "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This is one of those passages that we're familiar with. And discernment is a much needed thing in our church today. Not just speaking of our church, but generally across the board is what I mean. Universal church, I guess, that we need discernment. And this is what this passage this morning is calling for. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Again, thank you that we can come back after the weather and all those things that happen. And thank you that we can gather and sing songs of praise, pray together, be instructed together, and also to enjoy fellowship. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us, the many blessings that you give us to be able to function as a body corporately, and also to have a personal relationship with you. And we thank you that both of those things tie together and that we need both, and that we have this opportunity again to gather together. We pray for help in understanding your word. We pray that it would be beneficial to our souls, that we would think through discernment in our own lives, how it functions in our own lives, how we possibly need to be more discerning and get into the word more. And so we just pray that you would help us as we study a familiar passage, help us to look at it afresh and anew, and be ready to be taught your word and to learn and grow to become more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." Our passage this morning calls for discernment on spiritual things. Spiritual things. And discernment is a necessary must, a part of Christianity and being a Christian. But, you know, I think you're probably aware that discernment can be used in a negative and sinful way, just like anything in the Bible can be used for good and bad. That's because we make a choice to do that, not because God does that. But too often, discernment can be used for evil, dividing churches, breaking up relationships, slandering others rather than to use for good, to find good and to support and submit to the truth. For example, in the last several years, many bloggers have popped up on the internet. And there are so many keyboard warriors that it's hard to keep up with all of them. And there's too many of them. And lots on Facebook as well and other social media outlets. But some have started off well. And they keep teaching the word, and that's a good thing. Some deviate into false things. Their discernment ministry turns into an opportunity to slander others, to make accusations of faithful Bible teachers in an effort to expand their own ministry and bring glory to themselves. And they find fault with everyone except for, guess who? Themselves. Why? Because it promotes their ministry. They get more readers. They get more advertisements. Maybe they get more money. Maybe write books or something. And they quickly lose any credibility with Christians and eventually get to the point where they say, "Us four and no more." Not because they want to, but because they only have four followers left. And as MacArthur writes in a book that's really specifically deals with discernment called Reckless Faith, he says this: let's acknowledge that there are unscrupulous people who, under the guise of biblical discernment, engage in unbrotherly criticism. Their tactics often include innuendo, character assassination, guilt by association, and other dishonest methods. They weave conspiracy theories, sensationalize their attacks against others, and favor personal slurs rather than substantive doctrinal analysis. Militant fundamentalism has made this type of criticism its specialty. As a consequence, this movement has steadily lost its influence, forfeited its credibility, and fragmented into tiny warring factions. And as he states in the book, my appeal for discernment is not for the call of this sort of factious attitude and behavior. So we look at our passage, just because there are negative things, just because there are keyboard warriors who dissolve into these sorts of things and seek to ruin and wreck others, it doesn't mean we as Christians shouldn't be discerning. Because I think oftentimes discernment gets a bad rap because the few who use it and misuse it and abuse it. And just because people sin in these sorts of areas doesn't mean we give them up. For example, anyone can be gluttonous, but we certainly don't give up potlucks, do we? Of course not. And so we explore this morning what it looks like to be a discerning Christian. So what does it mean to use discernment? What does it mean to be discerning? Well, let's go to an example in 1 Kings in the Old Testament first to see an example of what it looks like to be discerning, or to get a definition for what it means to be discerning. And as you turn to 1 Kings 3, we're going to see an example of, this is the recorded incident when King Solomon prays to God, because basically God essentially offers him a blank check, if you want to put it that way, and says, what do you want? And he doesn't pray for riches, he doesn't pray for himself in that way, he doesn't pray for a long life or freedom from his enemies. Rather, he prays for discernment to understand justice. He prays for discernment so that he knows how to rule his people. And so we see here in verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, he says at the end of verse, God says, ask what you wish me to give you. Psalm in verse 6, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. He was roughly 20 years old here. He's not a little child. As a kid, what he's saying is that I don't have enough wisdom. I need more to lead these people. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Here's his request, verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this people, great people of yours? A humble response. Now, we know that King Solomon abused the wisdom that God had given him. We see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. We see that 1 Kings 11. We see that he abused that. But still, this is a humble prayer of a king who says, I need help, Lord. I need your help. And so literally there in verse 9, he's asking for a heart to judge. Literally, the wording is a heart that listens, an understanding heart, so that he can discern between good and evil. And the Hebrew verb discern means to have understanding. In fact, it's used later in 1 Kings 3. You remember the two women who, one, as they were sleeping, rolled over, I guess, and killed her baby, and then they had some discussion about, and so Solomon said, I'm going to split the baby in two and give you one half and the other half, and then the real mother said, no, don't do that, because she wanted the baby to live. It was used there for when the women who were wrangling over the surviving baby, they carefully examined it in verse 21. They looked into it. Here, then, in verse 9, it's referring to discernment or sound judgment. Solomon needed divine help in order to lead the people of Israel. And one writer explains this Hebrew word, this verb, discern, as discrimination. Now, that's a loaded term in our culture, isn't it? It's a very loaded term. But if it has nothing necessarily to do with race or different kinds of people, it just means a separation. It means to separate things so that you're able to distinguish the things that you separate. That's it. And, of course, we've used it. Our culture's used it in a negative way. But it's not always used in a negative way. Discernment and discrimination, then, are synonyms. So then discernment is making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. It is black and white thinking, and discernment refuses to color every issue with shades of gray. It's either right or wrong. Now, this is where confusion may come in at times, because we still need to define what discernment means. Does that mean there's never any gray? Well, this truth is always black and white, isn't it? Always. Yet Christian liberties include gray areas that are acceptable, correct? Like Romans 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, and there are other places. So denying truth is never acceptable, but participating or not participating in liberties, conscience issues, is not the same as we'll see this morning. But often Christians who do this or that or other things don't do, they often judge them in a hypocritical, judgmental way. That they think, I'm using discernment on their gray areas or their Christian liberties to say, you can't do that because it's either black or white. Well, that is true. Truth is black and white. Christian liberties is gray. Why? Because we have the freedom, according to the Apostle Paul and others, we have the freedom to choose certain things that are not necessarily in Scripture or commanded, like as he uses in Romans 14, to eat food offered to idols. And there are many other things I'm not going to get into now because that's not the point of this message. So the focus of this text is using biblical wisdom and discernment when it comes to the word being taught, not liberties being used. Our passage this morning teaches us how to be discerning or to be able to discriminate in order to separate good from bad, good from evil, right from wrong, or as Spurgeon said, from almost right. And so here we, back to 1 Thessalonians, we pick up in the middle of a context, of course. And last time we saw that Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. And I interpreted it as the use of spiritual gifts. For instance, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay, so the gift of prophesying was not to be despised because they had issues. I'm not going to go back into all that. Basically, a modern day way to say a prophetic utterance is a sermon, some sort of instruction, teaching. In the first century, these prophetic utterances were to be judged, tested, as it were. But we need to stop before we move on. Why? Because you can't have discernment or discrimination of the truth and false, or maybe a little bit true, or much true and a little bit false, if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you must be born again. You must be born again. You need Christ. Look to him to save you from your sin. Then, and only then, can you be able to be a discerning Christian. Well, because you weren't a Christian before, you must be born again. And don't rest on an altar call decision or the fact that you're an American citizen who happens to live in the South. That doesn't save you. Christ does. Otherwise, as you reject Christ, you're liable to fall into all sorts of false doctrines, weird beliefs, cultural issues and controversies, conspiracy theories, and strange superstitions because you're not saved. You know what the Bible says. And so we must start there. Look to Christ, be born again. So from our passage, we will see this morning, just like we saw 2 weeks ago, that there's commands here that stress the responsibility of believers toward the working of the Holy Spirit in the church so that God will have his way as we gather. And we will learn here, specifically in these two verses, that the word needs to be preached, listeners need to be good Bereans, as we'll explain in a minute, and make righteous judgments rather than hypocritical type judgments. We will find the balance to not reject prophetic utterances or the use of any spiritual gift in the church. We need to guard against false teaching and not so correct teaching. And last time we saw that not to despise the, or quench the spirit, despise prophetic utterances. And now we turn to spiritual discernment. We find under three headings, as you can see in your bulletin insert there. But verse 21, now we get into the text. But examine everything carefully. Notice the New American Standard, if you have that, adds the word, it's in italics, carefully. And I think that's a good addition because it's just clarifying what sound judgment, that it's needed. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with that addition. But we notice in verse 21 that it also begins with an adversative, but. And you say, well, okay, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's contrasting the two attitudes we saw in verses 19 and 20. Do not quench, do not despise. In verse 20, he cautions against using this gift in a wrong way. And now he says, but examine everything carefully. The idea of this command is to prove all things until you can approve them. To prove all things until you can approve them. Now, some would see, notice in verse 21, some would see, but examine everything, as to be all-encompassing, that we're to use discernment in everything that we've ever done. Again, maybe it includes Christian liberties. Well, everything here is limited by what? What's everything limited by here? It's limited by the context, right? That's how we always read the Bible. The context is an important biblical interpretation thing. You need context. Everything, in other words, it could be everything. Well, what kind of hamburger do you eat at McDonald's? You should be discerning on whether that's good for you or not. Well, we know it's not good for us, but we eat it anyway, right? But that's not what it's talking about. Here, the context of everything has the primary reference to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Be discerning of how they are used. Specifically, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. In the case of the Thessalonian church, they needed to be on guard and recognize things that were reportedly being prophesied, and not even true. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, that in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, they had someone was going around sending either a letter or by some sort of prophetic teaching, quote unquote, that the day of the Lord had already come and that believers had missed it. That is the rapture. So the mere claim to inspiration is not in itself a guarantee that the Holy Spirit has inspired the gift. You can claim all you want, but it must match with Scripture. And that's what Paul's saying. Examine everything carefully. Use sound judgment, biblical judgment, righteous judgment. Because we know that there is an inspiration from below as well as from above. Now, you might be thinking of specific texts like 1 John 4, 1 through 6 about testing the spirits, whether they are from God or not. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 is along those similar lines. And these are theological tests, so we're not going to necessarily look there. 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to give you the reference. 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and 14, 29 do say a gift about using discernment, a spiritual gift of using discernment, but I believe this is a revelatory gift and thus not needed. In other words, we all need discernment as Christians, all of us. We all need to use and practice sound judgment. And we'll look at some specific examples in a bit, but it's for all of us, not just a few. It's not for the purpose of abusing the church, or I have witnessed people using what they think is a gift of discernment, and they stand in a place to judge everyone else. They're the guardian of the church, I've heard them say. The guardian of the church. Well, the Bible is the source of our authority to protect the church, and certainly God raises up godly men to lead, but he never just chooses one to do all the work. In most cases in the New Testament, there are always elders or bishops or however you want to, pastors. They're always plural. Never singular or rarely singular. So the church or God doesn't raise up a all-wise discernment guy, and that's not a church office nor a spiritual gift. But often Christians will pick, and I think we can all fall into this danger, and we have to be careful because any one of us is capable of falling and sinning a grave sin against God. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to, but we're all capable of it, right? And so the danger is we pick Christians, our favorite internet pastor or keyboard warrior, and follow them wherever they go, even if it's over a cliff. Because they've taught you to do what? To trust who? Them. Not God. But all in name of discernment, ministry. And then when they fall, or they take you over a cliff, or they fall and fall into some sin area, then guess what? Then we're like, wow, I can't believe that happened. Well, it's because he taught you how to trust in him, give money to him, provide, or her, or whatever, rather than God. It's good to have godly men to follow, but it is never good to solely depend on others for the ability to discern. Discernment is learned, of course, from godly men who teach the scriptures, but they must be implemented as whom? Individuals. In other words, I think sometimes we can get into the thing, a difficult spot or even a dangerous spot, that I just allow some other person to use discernment for me. When we don't have any at all, we don't read the Bible necessarily, or read it as much as we should, or study it, or memorize it, or meditate on it, and we depend on somebody else to be discerning. Now, we do that when we read commentaries or you listen to a sermon. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. But if it's not implemented into your own life and you never think through these issues, then that's where it gets dangerous. However, as I noted, the context, but examine everything carefully. Now, that's restricted to the context. But can we look at it in a general way to be discerning in everything? Yeah, I think so. That would be called application. Or, you know, finding implications of the text. Ignorant and untested acceptance of all claims to be from God is not healthy. If someone says he or she is a Christian, we shouldn't on TV, and sometimes we get excited. Man, that guy's a Christian, great. But we don't know them personally, right? We don't know anything about their private life. They're just on TV. You know, the guy wins a NASCAR race and he says, the first thing I want to say is I thank God. Does that make him a Christian? Not necessarily. And I'm not saying they're all unbelievers. I'm not saying that. But we shouldn't rest our hope in that guy's a Christian. Really, what we should do is, man, I hope he's a Christian. I should pray that way. And I need to be in the Word. And I need to be doing what's right for me as an individual. And so this command is not saying that the establishment of rationalism as the criterion for testing spiritual realities is not saying that mere intellectualism is how you gain this. What is our objective criteria for testing things? What's our objective criteria? Well, it's tradition, right? It's even a systematic theology, right? No, we know it's Scripture. It's the Bible. Scriptures are our tool for learning how to wade through what is true and what is not. All Christians have the responsibility then to practice discernment in spiritual matters. In Berea, I mentioned this earlier, the apostolic teaching was tested by the Jews. What did they use to test Paul's teaching? Scriptures, right? The Bible. The Old Testament scriptures, in fact. Because that's all they had at that point. This is our objective criteria. So in the context of the Thessalonians, they were to be discerning of the prophetic utterances or modern day sermons, as we've said. We learn from the Bereans. Let's turn to Acts 17. I want you to see it with your eyeballs. I know you've seen it before, but it's good to see it again. Now look at Acts 17. Let's look at verse 10. Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Luke makes a huge comment there, more noble-minded. Why? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Look at the contrast of how the Thessalonians received scripture. Go back to verse 4 of chapter 17. So we see the Bereans receive the word and then they examine the word in light of what Paul taught. But look at verse 4. And some of them, this is when he's in Thessalonica, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So instead of looking at scripture to see if these things were so, they got angry, found wicked people and formed mobs to intimidate people. You see the difference? You see, one is objective criteria, scripture. The other is subjective. And so these Bereans are known for that. When you hear that word Berean, you always think of, oh, studying the Bible or something like that, right? And so discernment takes work. It takes hard work. So here's a question for you to think of by way of application. How do you know if you're discerning and using sound judgment or using hypocritical judgment and harsh criticisms? How do you know? Because we know that discernment can be used for good, that is sound judgment, right judgment, or it can be used for evil, hypocritical judgment, harsh criticisms. Well, look at James chapter 3. I think James answers this. So I would take you to also Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh and how they're contrasted. That's another way to know. But I figure, well, let's read James 3, because we don't often go there. We go to Galatians 5 a lot. So let's look at James 3. Verse 13. Again, keep in mind Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. But look what James asks in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. In other words, the answer to our question, how do you know if you're using hypocritical judgment or sound judgment? Look at the results. If you're judging a ministry and you're becoming harsh and critical and ungodly, where is your wisdom coming from? Not from God, it's natural, earthly, demonic. Now, if you use sound judgment, well, then you know that the result should be love, joy, peace, patience, and some of the things that James lists here. And often, again, not to belabor these keyboard warriors, but often you see keyboard warriors on social media attacking a part of a sermon or a sliver of a sermon. And I use sermon as an illustration because that's really what Paul's talking about in modern day terms. And it's deemed as being great discernment because someone questions one sentence in that sermon out of 1,000. Well, they have great discernment. Really? Have you bothered to check with the context of what this guy's saying in a sermon? Well, no. Well, then why are you judging? So you see, that's a hypocritical judgment, isn't it? I didn't even bother to look up the context. And so discernment by the Spirit, by using sound judgment, would be to listen to the whole thing and compare it to Scripture, like whom? The Bereans. But if we're not willing to look into an issue or use Scripture and set aside Scripture and then sound off with our judgments, then it's earthly, demonic, harsh criticisms. And so then we learn here that we examine everything or judge everything as to the genuineness of it or the matter compared with Scripture. Jesus said in John 7:24, we are to judge with a righteous judgment, sound judgment. So that contradicts what everybody says in Matthew 7, that we're never to judge ever. That's obviously not true. But the problem we often run into is we begin to judge with a hypocritical heart, as Matthew 7:1 states, and that's what he's talking about. For example, if you question people's motives with no evidence, judge their heart, and condemn them, your examination has gone too far. Too far. Because we need to be guided by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, right? And being led by the Spirit, we see the results in Galatians 5, James 3. And so that's how we use sound judgment, in line with the Spirit, what the Scriptures teach. Even while we're examining the Scriptures and examining other ministries and sermons with Scripture, we still need to be led by the Spirit. You agree with that? In all aspects of life, we need to be led by the Spirit. And you know, there are many ways to make judgments or to use sound judgment, that is, in sin matters. Matthew 18 talks about the necessary steps when someone sins and what we're to do. You know, another thing is when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, many weeks ago, a kind of discernment that we need or discernment or discrimination is of our own hearts. And perhaps this may be the most important. This calls for a careful search of our own hearts and motives. We must be discerning of our own, even our own thoughts. Why? Because we can manipulate our own selves, can't we? We can deceive ourselves, can't we? So we must take a long look. That's what examination is, at our motives. Why do I say what I say to my children? Why do I act the way that I do at home or church or work? We mustn't put, and that is good or bad. Why? What is my motive? We mustn't put certain sins or behaviors in our closet and never examine them and refuse to look. Rather, we judge those things too, even though they're really uncomfortable. And we judge those things too in light of God's work, his word, and thus expose evil deeds of darkness. And that's discernment. And I think this is where we need to start with discernment. Us, ourselves, personally. And thus, this is what it means when Jesus says in Matthew 7, take the log out of your own eye before we approach others first, before we say about the speck. Because he says, after you've taken the log out of your own eye, then go talk to them about the speck. He didn't say stop. He said, keep doing it, but examine your heart first. And when you do, you will be more attentive to God's word when it is taught to us, and thus you'll be more discerning. You'll be more apt to, when you read the Bible on your own, to learn and grow in your knowledge of Scripture so that you can use the Scriptures to compare it with other things, ministry, sermons, whatever. Because think about the ramifications. If you have no discernment, it will be disastrous. Be a disaster. Essentially, when you adhere or give credence to false teachers, the New Testament talks about them having demonic teaching. Again, another call to the importance of Scripture, isn't it? And you will not fall into this trap of demonic doctrines when you cling to Scripture and read it and study for what it's worth and apply it to your life. Don't allow spiritual laziness and worldly pleasure to interfere with your time in the Word. And I know we're all prone to that. I know that we all struggle with that. But the Scriptures are what we use to heighten our spiritual perception. They are what we use, our objective criteria to use to, in order to grow and to learn. And then the Holy Spirit will quicken your spiritual perception as a believer so that you are able to detect error or even the slightest little thing that's not correct. But in a godly, fruit of the Spirit type way, rather than a judgmental, harsh criticism type way. And that's what we want as believers. And our use of Scripture is dependent upon the spirituality of one's spiritual walk. In other words, a believer who consistently is in the Word, their discernment and ability to understand more teaching will only do what? Only increase. Obviously, then, it is clear what happens when you are not in the Word regularly. Say that fast three times. MacArthur, in his commentary, here we go quoting other people, but this is good. These are good things. In his commentary, he cites some symptoms of being a discernment deficient Christian. Now, I'm not saying that we're discerning deficient in our church, but these are some good things to think about. As individuals, we might be weak in one area and strong in another. But he lists several things, six things about being discernment deficient Christians. The first is there has been a general weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. Christians no longer think biblically. They think culturally. It's like the idea that I'm a Christian because I was born in the United States of America. Well, that's reading the Bible through the lens of the Western culture, not the biblical, not the Bible. And when you contend against error, this is fully consistent with love. And some people say, well, you can never rebuke anybody for being in error because it's not loving. Well, these two things are consistent. It is loving to tell someone, hey, you're off the hook or you're off the rails in this area. Of course, saying in a nicer way. And so the love for souls of men and women requires this. A second thing he says about a Christian that is deficient in discernment is that the church no longer makes sharp distinctions between right and wrong, true and false, but instead embraces cultural fads and acceptance, subjective thoughts and feelings and pragmatism. Third, image and relevance is the way to evangelize these days. We would never want to offend anybody. Have you ever read the Gospels? Jesus offended the Pharisees all day long, didn't he? Why? Because he was being a jerk? No. He was just simply teaching the truth, wasn't he? And we find out in 1 Corinthians 1 that the gospel is what? Offensive. So we don't need to be obnoxious or offensive. You just preach the gospel and people will be offended on their own. But they need to hear the gospel because they're not going to get saved with a false gospel. So we preach the gospel, we share the gospel, and let the chips fall where they may, and by God's grace, he'll save some. A fourth thing that MacArthur lists about deficient of discernment is that the church doesn't value sound hermeneutics anymore. What that means is just that interpreting the Bible. Many preachers no longer work hard to figure out the true meaning of the text. Rather, they just speak of what it means to us. What it means to us. But you do need to talk about what it means to us after you've talked about what it meant to the original audience. And a good place to learn how to interpret the Bible is really from this spot right here. If your pastor doesn't interpret scripture using principles from biblical principles and comparing scripture with scripture and other things, well, then we're not going to learn it either. No one's going to learn it. And sadly, as I mentioned already, all too often people are happy to interpret scripture from a Western American culture viewpoint. Well, I think we need to interpret scripture based on what God said to the original audience, not to what we want it to say. Fifth, the church, for the most part, has stopped practicing church discipline against its members who persist in error and sin. A good quote from a book says, if it is true that Satan's great endeavor is to mix the world with the church, then it follows that it is his purpose which is served when churches treat as believers those whose lives show no evidence of any saving dependence upon Christ. While the church cannot infallibly discern the regenerated, she can and must recognize belief and conduct which is plainly incompatible with Scripture. Anything less is surely contrary to the New Testament. In other words, it is obviously Satan's great endeavor to mix the two, right? The parable of the wheat and the tares. Nobody knew the difference until Judgment Day. And then they knew. Lastly, he says, so he concludes this way, deficient Christian. So then we are left with a spiritual immature church. He writes, a self-absorbed church preoccupied with attaining personal comfort, success, and achieving man-centered solutions to life's problems possesses a superficial faith that cannot discern between good and evil or truth and error. This is why we study the Bible and look into the Bible and look to Christ and read the Bible, study it, meditate on it, grow in it, and apply it to our lives. This is why we do that. Why? This is why. Now, that was a lot of time on that one heading. Now we go to the second heading here. Cling to what is good. You see that at the end of verse 21. Hold fast to that which is good. Testing all things there, or examining everything carefully, as it says, results in two reactions. A positive and a negative. Cling to what is good, it says, or hold on to is the idea of the word. We saw this word, the same verb, hold on to, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where it says, help the weak. It's translated in other places, be devoted to, hold fast, cling to. In other words, the idea is that we are to retain faithfully, hold on to that which is good. Good here is a descriptive of that spiritual gift that produces edification. So the good denotes intrinsic value of what has been tested. It is good, true, accurate, authentic, dependable. And this is where we find God's infallible word, what we find in it. It's also distinguished from the good that we found in verse 15. There are actually two different words for good that we see. Do good to one another and don't get revenge, verse 15. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. The thought there in verse 15 is beneficial good. Here is being passionately committed to sound doctrine, to truth, to all that is inspired by God. So it's a call to faithfulness, to God's word, to handle it with care. And this is never a suggestion that we lay aside doctrine for unity. That's not what discernment is. That's the opposite. Oh, well, we'll give up these three doctrines, and if you give up those three doctrines, we'll combine as a church and we'll be unified. No. That's not good. It is contrary to what we should be doing in God's truth. So sound doctrine is important for our souls. It's important for our lives. And when you are fed sound doctrine, guess what will happen? You will live godly lives. It's like if, you know, the guy that had McDonald's 3 days a week, or 3 days, or 3 times a day for, what was it, 30 days or something? And he was sick. The guy was a mess, wasn't he? If you've seen that documentary. If you feed yourself with candy, you know, cotton candy sermons and don't read the Bible and do these sorts of things, your soul will be messed up. And so we look into Scripture, get sound doctrine. People today want a life coach to tell them what to do and how to live their lives. Well, what we need is faithful Bible teachers. What we need is individuals who get into the Word and study God's Word and apply it to our lives. That's what we need. Then you won't need a coach. Usually coaches have whistles around their necks, right? And direct kids here or there. We don't need that. We need Scripture. The third heading we find in verse 22 is simple. Abstain from every form of evil. Or it could be translated, avoid every kind of evil. Abstain means to shun or to keep away. Evil stands in contrast to good in verse 21. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. The word here for evil is a strong term and means that which is destructive, injurious, evil in its effect. It is malignant evil, blasting and destroying what it touches. And the worst forms of wickedness consist of perversions of the truth, spiritual lies. And when we examine these things in light of Scripture and discover something that is evil about a situation, a circumstance, or an issue, a practice, then you abstain from it. Now, but there are we got to be careful with this, don't we? Because is everything you see evil? Is everything that someone else says is evil, evil? Is it? Well, we have to be careful there. Because there might be others in your life that don't see the evil you see immediately. But this doesn't call for swift judgment or harsh condemnation upon them. This is where we learn to help the weak in verse 15, not pounce on them. And that's why I said earlier, we need to use discernment in a biblical, compassionate way rather than a militant version. Again, MacArthur writes in Reckless Faith, Scripture does not give believers permission to expose themselves to evil. Some people believe the only way to defend against false doctrine is to study it, become proficient in it, and master all its nuances, then refute it. This is dangerous too. Why do we need to study all that's false? Now, is there anything wrong with having a few verses or a few things about there when they come to your door especially? Have a few things ready to talk about? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you need to read all their books and all their Scripture to be an expert? No, I don't think so. In fact, we aren't supposed to be experts of evil. The truth of God's word will expose what is true and false, right? So we don't need that necessarily. We have scripture that provides with light that exposes darkness. Federal agents do not spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeit, do they? They study the real thing. Study the real thing. Then you will know what is bogus and what is true. We don't need to dabble in false teaching and study that. In fact, I remember being in Bible college, there was a guy who kind of dabbled in this kind of stuff. You know, if I study all the things that are against the truth, it'll help me to become a better scholar. Well, today he's a professing atheist. Now, I would say he was never saved to begin with, but the issue is, it's really interesting looking back in hindsight, he was interested in that stuff because he wasn't a believer. We need to study the truth. Christians are drawn to the truth like metal and a magnet. We're drawn to it, and we want to get into it. And the truth will reveal what is true and false. In this context here, in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil is the idea of a class or kind of evil. In this case, there's no doubt that evil is actual. It points to an external form in which evil presents itself. Every kind stresses the inclusiveness of this command. The King James Version reads, all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. But it must not be interpreted to mean that they are to avoid that which looks evil to someone else necessarily, but may not be so. Consider a few examples. Where I grew up in California as a kid, there was a park right behind our house. And then there's my elementary school that was right behind that. And so we played in that park all the time, it seemed. Rode bikes, played football, basketball, whatever. Everything we did there, it seemed. But as a kid, I knew that I had to be home before the streetlights came on, because that meant it was too dark in the summer. I needed to be home. Because that park in the daytime and the park at nighttime were two different places, right? You know what I'm talking about. If you saw two cars parked next to one another as the sun was setting and things were being exchanged, you knew, I need to go home. Now, let's just say, here's an example of that not everything is evil we see necessarily, because there are some gray areas. Now, let's say you sold something to someone and you were going to meet them at the park. And you parked next to each other and exchanged something in a brown bag. All it was kid toys or a new blanket or something. And you put it in a brown bag. And I happen to be driving in the park and I see, they're exchanging a brown bag for money. What's going on here? Should I assume that something is awry? Is there evil taking place because of my memory of a park being bad? Well, no, I think rather than gossip, I should just say, hey, what's going on? What are you selling today? Or in a Christian setting. I can't tell you how many times that I've been in a group with Christians, whereas, you know, you kind of talk to people, and this one group says, this event or this thing is from Satan. It's evil. And then you walk and talk to other people, and unbeknownst to everybody, you talk to another group, and they say, oh, man, I love that. That's so great. It's been so helpful to my kids and benefited their souls. And like, huh, that's interesting. So the idea is then there is such a thing as Christian liberty, and we as Christians have freedom to practice and abstain from certain things. And just because it appears evil to you, it may not be evil. This is where we use discernment. Ask them. Are you okay? What were you doing? You see, that would be a prompting of the Holy Spirit in a biblical way, whereas a prompting from our flesh would be, they're doing something wrong, right? So just because one group of people think it's evil and satanic doesn't necessarily mean all should consider it that way. The idea of a form of evil here does not refer to the semblance as opposed to reality. Because such a thing or a dictum might enable us to shun someone for an unpleasant duty. You might say that cleaning bathrooms is evil. I'm going to abstain from it. Well, but it's a necessary evil, if you want to put it that way. You don't want a messy toilet. And it is the poor heart that is much afraid of seeming evil for a good cause. Certainly, we abstain from things that are evil. especially the things that we knowingly offend others. But it's not always possible to abstain from everything that may appear evil if someone has narrow and foolish judgment or unsound, ungodly judgment, right? In other words, you can't please everyone, can you? You can't. And so we even have to be, going back to verse 21, we have to be discerning or examine everything carefully, and we have to be able to distinguish or use discernment from that which is primary and secondary, that which is essential or that which is indifferent. And so we must abstain from the things that diminish the gospel, Christ and his word. But we also have to abstain from another evil here that could happen. And that is judging others for not holding to a certain thing that you hold to, or, oh, that's evil, or whatever it might be. And so you can see how all these things work together, right? We have to be discerning, but we shouldn't be judging in an ungodly way. We should discern and judge in a right, sound way that's biblical and being led by the Spirit. Because it's easy to dabble in the flesh. Evil presents itself in many different ways, so discernment also comes into play of figuring what is evil and what is not. For example, again, some things are only evil to our culture. Like, we see that going to church is perceived as evil. Being a Christian, believing that man and woman should be the ones that are married together, that is perceived as evil. Well, that's where we cling to Scripture and say, no, that's not evil, that's right. So you need discernment to figure out when to abstain for evil's sake and sometimes to abstain for the sake of your brother in a Christian liberty way. Now, we also notice, as we close here, verse 21, hold fast to that which is good, but abstain from evil. Both of these are necessary for the development of the Christian character. Because it's easy, honestly, it's easy to be negative and just abstain from every form of evil, but yet not be the positive part and to cling to that which is good. In other words, we need to do both because we're discernment warriors or discernment whatever, and we know everything that, oh, only the negative. I'm only going to focus on the negative in verse 22. We shouldn't do that either. In other words, we need both. We need both. The intensity of our adherence to the good will be measured by the strength of our rejection of the evil. And so it is not enough to simply abstain from evil. You must also cling to that which is good. It is also not good enough to simply cling to good while dabbling in evil. You must shun the evil. So if you haven't heard it yet, let me just say this. How do we then gain in more discernment and more wisdom and right judgment? And how do we discern between right and almost right? As MacArthur put, how do we become a less self-absorbed individual and church? And again, I'm not saying that we're all in this place. What I'm simply saying is that we always have room for growth. So how do we get more discernment? Well, I think we can learn from Solomon. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Get into God's word. Maybe one way that was easy for you in the month of March, there are 31 days. I think that's correct. Yeah, 31 days in March. Read one proverb a day. That is one chapter a day because there are 31 chapters. If that's something that suits you or you like, I'm not saying you have to. But as Proverbs 2 says, cry out for wisdom. Seek for it. A second thing we need to do is pray for discernment, going back to what Solomon did. We need to remember that we're totally and utterly dependent upon God. So we need to pray to him. A lack of prayer or a lack of asking for wisdom or a lack of asking for discernment from God is pride. It's showing that we don't need God and we're not utterly dependent. How do we seek for discernment? Obey what you read and study it. Be a doer of God's word, not just a hearer. Often when I think of being a doer, not a hearer, I think of Benjamin Franklin. The founder of our country, he would come to listen to George Whitefield's sermons. And Whitefield would have at times 30,000 people with no microphone outside. 30,000 people or more estimated at times. And he would come to listen to George Whitefield preach. He was enamored with his crowd size. Utterly just jaw-dropping. Look at all these people. And he would walk through the crowd and stand here and go, yeah, I can hear him. I'm going to go back here 10 feet. Oh, I can hear him there. I'm going to go over here. I can hear him. I can hear him everywhere. He's got a good voice. But you know what Benjamin Franklin never did? He never assimilated himself to what was actually taught by George Whitefield. And that's the difference between a doer and a hearer only. So we learn that Solomon asked for wisdom, he got it, and then he misused it, which is easy to do. And so we read Ecclesiastes, yes, a plug-in for Ecclesiastes at night, his swan song of repentance, and we don't misuse God's wisdom. How else do we search for wisdom and discernment? Find those you can look to for spiritual advice. Read good books. Listen to good sermons. Find someone here at the church who can help you in your walk. Just tug on their shirt and say, hey, would you help me in my growth as a Christian? You think they're going to say, no way. They're going to say, absolutely. Let's find a time that we can meet. Or a time that we can talk, whatever. Another thing is that you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. As you're filled with his word, you'll be controlled by the Spirit. And lastly, study the scripture. If you don't know how, ask. Ask. And then we can grow as Christians together as a body. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for reminders of your truth. We pray that we would be discerning Christians and that we would examine everything carefully, test everything, especially our souls, that we would look, use scripture to examine our own souls and to figure out why we do what we do and what our motives are that drive us, that we might be found to be more godly, to be more like Christ in our walk. We pray that we would not just abstain from evil, but that we would also cling to that which is good. And Lord, we, all of us, have something that's good in our hands or on our phones or whatever. We have the Bible. So I pray that we would be diligent to study the scriptures. And I pray that even if we have a regular Bible time, that we would continue in it, that we would grow in it, that we would seek your face even more, that we would seek your wisdom and discernment and discrimination even more in the days to come. So may we honor Christ, and may we glorify him in our behavior, what we do, and all that we do, so that we might honor him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.